All right, we're going to continue our study tonight on prayer. We're glad you're here tonight. And if you'd open your Bibles to begin with in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark 1, 35, we spent the last, this would be our fifth lesson on prayer here on Wednesday nights here. And we're going to talk tonight about, we've talked about the priority of prayer, and prayer is God's delight and prerequisites for prayer. Tonight we're going to talk about this wonderful place called prayer. And it is a place. And there is a place of quiet rest, huh? Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 1. And let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word tonight. Father, add Your blessing now upon Your Word. Pray, Lord, that You would anoint me for the preaching of it tonight. And help us, dear Father, to have ears to hear what Your Spirit says to us, the church. In Jesus' name, amen. One verse of Scripture here to start off. And it says in verse number 35, talking about Jesus, He's had a very busy schedule, been doing a lot of healing, a lot of activities going on, nonstop, where they aren't even having time to eat. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit sticks something in there. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Now, if you were to read verses of Scripture that precede this, He is healing many diseases, casting out many devils. It's been non-stop. And I'll tell you what, sometimes we look at our schedules and they seem non-stop. And so we don't think we have time for prayer. That's one of the things that can get bumped, because I've got to get up extra early. I've got to get going. I've got all this on my to-do list today. And one of the things we knock off that to-do list is prayer. And we see that Jesus never permitted that to happen. And you think, why can't I get things done that I thought I could? Maybe it's a lack of prayer. Yeah. Jesus was busy, busy, busy. And I want you to notice, He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. It says that He got up, it was morning, and in the morning, rising up, it says, a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. There is a famous Christian hymn that states, quote, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God." My friends, Christ Jesus communed with the Heavenly Father in the Bible declares it as a solitary place. The word solitary means something that is uninterrupted, uninhabited. There's no one else there except Him and the Father. Now think about what that actually is telling us about Jesus. He comes to this place where He will not just be uninhabited, but He will not be interrupted. How many of us, and I'm going to say already, I am guilty, all right, of this, have your time of devotion with your phone next to you, and if it goes off and it dings because somebody's texting you, you stop your devotions with the Lord and you look at that. I am convinced that even if they had cell phones back then, Jesus would have left His and went to a solitary place, unhindered. We need to let that sink in. I need to let that sink in. I may be expecting a call. I may be expecting a text. But if I'm with my Lord, I need to make sure that I am unhindered and I take this silly thing out and cast it into the depths of the sea, right? Cancel it. A solitary place. We're talking about this wonderful place called prayer. And I'll tell you what, Jesus wasn't one that didn't mind being around people. He spent His days with people. But when it came to the Heavenly Father, He wanted to just be alone. What kind of place is this hallowed location? What kind of place is this that Jesus is speaking about, that the Bible's recording, where you and I, as well as Christ, can just kneel down and commune with God the Father? We're going to look at several things that this place involves. This wonderful place called prayer, it is a place of fellowshipping. I mean, how many times do we think of prayer as a place of fellowshipping, where you can fellowship with God? It's incredible. Folks, the only other people who ever enjoyed this word fellowship is when it says that God came down into the midst of the garden and talked and communed with Adam. I mean, he was there able to walk around in the garden and God would come down and just fellowship with him. And as they talked, it was a communion time. Prayer is a place of fellowshipping. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. That's in that text where we have Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. You know, that verse can be used the way it is used, but it's usually out of context when we say that Jesus is standing at the sinner's heart knocking on their door. Yeah, that's not what that verse is talking about there. Now, we use it for that, and I understand how we use it, that God's standing at your heart's door, and he's knocking, and he wants to come in, but that's actually talking about Christ standing outside the church. He's outside the church. He's outside of his people, and he's knocking on the door, and what does he want? He wants communion. Now, as a matter of fact, it says here, I will come in unto him and will, listen to the word he used, sup. I will sup with him and he with me. In Revelation 3:20, we have here our Lord is issuing. He is issuing a very gracious invitation which no believer, any believer, should decline. It's an offer of personal communing. And he invites us to come. Folks, that's an amazing thought, that God invites you and I to come and be with him. It's a crazy thought that God wants to fellowship with me. The fellowship enjoyed from, we used to talk about leaning on the everlasting arms, coming in and sitting down and just fellowshipping with him. It's interesting, the word sup here that he uses in Revelation is the same exact word that he uses in 1 Corinthians concerning Paul writes about the Lord's Supper. When Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, he delineates about the fellowship that with Christ is symbolized at that table, that this is the same word sup that is being used here. Sit down and let's fellowship. I believe this wonderful place called prayer is a place of fellowshipping. We think about fellowshipping, you know, that the early church continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And we think fellowshipping is at the level of only you and I getting together. It's actually you and God getting together. Because you and I can't have proper fellowship with each other if we don't have proper fellowship with God.
That's right.
You and I can't commune properly, scripturally, if we're not communing with God properly and scripturally and frequently. And so this wonderful place called prayer that Jesus was willing to get up early before day, after he'd been busy all up to the nighttime, he was looking so forward to going and just kneeling down and just saying, Father. And we forget the fellowship that they had in eternity past, do we not? The Bible says that the Father was just pleased with His Son. And God wants to be pleased with us as His children. And He is when we come. I have no greater joy, John writes, than to hear that my children walk in truth. They are willing to come and be with their Father, spend time. How many of you have children? Say amen.
Amen.
How many of you enjoy it when your children come to sit down and they're coming over to visit just, listen, and if it's not happening right now, it will later, all right? They might be kind of young and don't understand the benefits of it, all right? But I'll tell you what, when my boy, sometimes one of my boys will just text me and say, hey, Pops, how you doing? Or they'll just shoot me a little text here, or they'll call me on the phone. Or they'll come by and say, hey, you free? I want to just come by for a while. I was just talking with somebody, Herb, and you were talking about how just his grandson wants to just come over and be with him. How does that make you feel? It's pretty special, does it not? How do you think it would make the Father feel if we just wanted to come and fellowship with him? I mean, we're created in his image and his likeness, are we not? This wonderful place called prayer that Jesus departed to go to is a place of fellowshipping. It's also a place of frequenting. Look, if you would, over at Luke chapter 22. You got Matthew, Mark, and then you got the little book of Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, it's this wonderful place called prayer is a place of frequenting. In Luke 22, look at verse number, 39. He's on his way here, and notice what it says here. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Now, notice that phrase of you, and he came out and went. Now, notice the phrase, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. The word wont, W-O-N-T, is an old English word that simply means it was a custom, it was a manner, it was a habit. So when we read that, it was Christ's habit. It was his frequent practice. It was his custom to come and walk into the Garden of Gethsemane to spend time with his heavenly Father, to pray. Prayer ought to be a place, this wonderful thing called prayer should be a place that we not just get away and get alone, but we come to it often. It should be our practice. It should be a habit. I love the song, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear, and that's all I know. It calls to me, amen? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Now listen, and the joy, listen to what it says, we share as we gather there. You know, what a place to frequent. It was Christ's habit to visit the garden there on the mount. There he could commune privately with his Father in prayer. On this occasion here in Luke 22, his disciples, the Bible tells us, followed him. And they followed him to that very strategic place, Gethsemane, and knowing that his sacrifice was coming. But I want to just say that this ought to be a place that we frequent. And folks, it's easy in our flesh to neglect our prayer life. Everybody here has to fight it. But it should become a habit. Sometimes I have a little area where I go and sit down, and I have my books and my Bible, and I even have a hymn book there so I can read some hymns and stuff like that. And sometimes I have my prayer journal, and I'm praying through things as I'm praying. After I've got done my reading and devotions, I'm praying for you guys, for other people that we have on our list, and we close it up. And I'm done with my devotions, and sometimes the Lord just prompts me, you know, just get up, go over to your desk, and just kneel down. The Bible says that sometimes it's good for us to bend the knee. Yes. O come, Psalmist says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. And sometimes He just wants me to kneel down. I knelt down the other day, and I just decided I'm going to be still and know that He's God and just be quiet. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. And you'll be surprised if you don't hear His voice. When I got done after being there just a short time, I stood up and He had spoken something to my spirit that just excited my heart. I mean, it wasn't something that I went down there asking Him for. He just spoke a little word into my spirit. And when I got up, I was just excited and lifted. Just because I took time that maybe I've neglected before, that He wanted to give me a little word. you know, to excite me about before that day begins. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place that we should frequent. And then it's also a place of fasting. Fasting. The Bible says in Luke, or in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." And of course, that's in Acts 13 through 14, where it records Paul's first historic missionary journey as he goes out before departing on that great expedition. The scriptures record that the church at Antioch laid hands upon him, and they prayed and fasted, and they sent them forth in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Fasting in Scripture is always associated with prayer. The Bible, Jesus says this. Listen how Jesus says it. As he's teaching one day, he tells them, "And when ye fast," that's what he says. He says, "And when ye fast," if Jesus was teaching now, he could be telling each one of us, "And when ye fast," what's he saying? He said, there should be expected times that you and I set aside to fast. "And when you fast." So Christ expects us to have days that we do set aside for fasting. Maybe it's for some special occasion. Maybe we're going to be selecting new leadership to send out of the church, new deacons, whatever it may be. Maybe there's a need that has arisen. Remember, we're talking about Nehemiah. When Nehemiah heard about the condition of the brethren in Jerusalem, he sat down, he wept, and says that he prayed and he fasted many days. Jesus talks about prayer and fasting. I remember our pastor always used to tell us the problem that we hear today is, he goes, people don't pray and fast, they just pray fast. You know? We just pray fast. Fasting should be a part of it. Now, I like to eat. And from the looks of some of us, all right, we all do. But you know what? There's things sometimes that I used to fast pretty frequently and pretty regularly years ago. And I've noticed that I've backed off from what I used to do. And I have a reason for it. Don't we always have reasons? Lord, if I'm on medication, I can't. I got to take food so I can take my medication. You know, that's what I always do. And then sometimes I just need to say, I'm going to trust you on this one, Lord. Amen. I'm not going to even take my meds today. I take medication because I'm a lunatic and I have this. No. Didn't I put that in my resume? Did I forget that?
Amen.
We go to the same doctor. So this wonderful place, and I want that to sink in, that it's a wonderful place. It has to be, because Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." That's going to be a wonderful place to be. That we have access to the throne of God, that anything He can provide if it's His will. Amen? So this place of fellowship, this place of frequenting, this place of fasting, but also, turn if you would to James 1. This is a very familiar text here. James 1. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse number 5, he says here, "If any of you lack wisdom," anybody have a shortage of that stuff? "If any of you lack wisdom," look what he says, "let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." This wonderful place called prayer is also a place of finding. Finding. You can come there and you can find wisdom. You can find a variety of needs being taken care of. In prayer, folks, we seek counsel from God. I do. We seek counsel from God. We ask Him for His assistance. We ask Him for guidance. We ask Him for direction in decisions that we have to make. And there's a lot of decisions to make in life. And we don't want to make the wrong ones. David said in Psalm 73, 24 concerning divine advice. Listen to what David says here. Confidently he says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." Wow. How many of you need guidance? And when I come to this wonderful place called prayer, I can find counsel there. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know when I'm supposed to do it. I don't know, but God, you do. And I ask. I ask for wisdom. You said, and by the way, when you ask for wisdom, you know that's the will of God because James tells us to ask for it.
Yes.
So now you're praying the will of God. Now you're praying scriptural prayer, and you can guarantee that it will be answered because the rest of that verse says, "And it shall be given him." God delights in giving to his people. He says this, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." You know the best part of that verse is there's only a comma right there, not a period. And then it says, "And afterward, you're going to receive me up to glory." What a promise. Amen? You see, that's going to be a great day. In prayer, we find our needed solace. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Who wants to quote that for me? Who knows Philippians 4, 6? What's it say? Go ahead and start us out, Thea. Trying to remember. Be careful. Be anxious. Be careful for nothing. But what? In everything. And the what? And the peace, the solace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How do we get that peace of God? It was preceded by prayer. Life is full of cares. And he says, don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing. You realize that anything that we allow to cause us to become anxious, God says that was not supposed to do that. You're supposed to give that to me. Kevin, I don't want you to be careful about anything. I want you to just commit it to me with prayer. Everything in prayer. And then you'll experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And listen to what it says. It will keep, it will guard your heart, listen, and your mind. How many of you get your minds cranking? They just won't shut down at nighttime sometimes. I want you to understand we're all made of the same clay. And so this is for all of us. This is a generic prescription here because we all need it. It's a place that we can come and find. We can find peace. We can find solace. We can find that word solace here that I'm using means tranquility and security. And that's what's offered, and it comes by way of prayer. In prayer, we find the needed solace. In prayer, we find the needed strength. Of course, most of us could quote Isaiah 40, where it talks about that we can mount up with wings as eagles, you know, and all that. But I want to show you another one here in Luke 22. Concerning this area here of strength. In Luke 22, in verse number 43, the Bible says, "And there appeared an angel unto him." Jesus is in the garden in agony of prayer. And it says, "And there appeared an angel unto him, Jesus, from heaven." And listen to what it said it did for Jesus. "And strengthened him." Even Jesus, in his physical body, needed divine strengthening. And if an angel needed to come down here and strengthen him, how much more do we need God to descend down and strengthen us? And we can have that in this wonderful place called prayer. We can find it there. We can find solace. We can find strength. And we, listen, this is kind of a funny one because most of you may have already found this here. The other one that you can find there is you might even be able to find in this place called prayer a spouse. It was through prayer. "I being in the way that the Lord led me." Did not he pray, "God, lead me to the right person"? And he gave God, when he was seeking out Isaac's wife. Remember, who? What was the servant's name? Was it Eliezer? And he goes and he's seeking. He says, "Now, Lord, I'm trying to find a wife for my master's son, and I want her to do this, 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 and this, and I'll know that's the right one." And she came and did exactly what he had prayed. And he goes, "This is the one." And it came through prayer. So there's a place of finding. Real quickly here, we've got to move on. This is kind of an interesting verse. 2 Timothy. Uh-oh, something's going on over there.
He didn't ask if she could cook.
I guarantee you they had servants to probably take care of that. Now I got to remember where I was going here. What did we say? 2 Timothy? Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Oh, that can't be the right one. It's 2 Timothy. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. No wonder it's not working right. I got to tell you this real quick. It has nothing to do with the message. I invited a preacher to come down here from Montana once to preach at a Red River meeting. And one of the preachers here in Arlington had him come in for a service to preach. And very strong preacher, very strong King James and stuff. And he asked the brother to come up and preach. And Brother Steve Carden came up and started to preach. And he had him turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, beginning the reading. And he started reading in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And they sound very similar at the beginning. And then it starts changing. And all of a sudden I can watch this preacher down here looking at him like, and all the people are like, he's got a different version. And that preacher jumped up and says, "What version are you preaching out of?" He goes, "I'm preaching out of King James." He goes, "It doesn't sound like our King James." And there was a debate going on, you know. And then they said, "Well, where are you preaching from?" He goes, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. He goes, and everybody starts laughing. "Oh, we're all in 2 Timothy because you said 2 Timothy 1, 1. You know, so anyway, because there's a couple, three verses that all go almost identical. Anyway, we are in 2 Timothy 2, 22. Just that way I got off. Look what he says here. How does this have to do with prayer? "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them." Oh, with them that what? Call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. What is calling on the Lord? Is that prayer? Now, this wonderful place called prayer, listen, because there's something that preceded that. And it said, "Flee youthful lust." It is a place to flee to. Had David fleed to God in prayer, Bathsheba would not have been the issue. That would have not happened. And I'm wondering here, my friends, that one of the safest refuge that you can have from sensual lust is this place called prayer. I believe that if a believer will flee to this shelter, he will discover a safe retreat. I'll guarantee you the devil will not follow you there. Evidently, Paul is writing to flee youthful lusts. Get away from it. Take off. Exit stage right. And look what it says. It's followed with prayer. Prayer. Do y'all believe that? We sing a song about that. Did you know that? Listen to the hymn here. The songwriter was correct when he stated this famous hymn. "And oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer." You see, the Jews prayed three times a day. Daniel prayed three times a day. Evening and at morning and at noon will I pray. They had their hours. When you see Peter going into the temple at the hour of prayer, it says it was the third hour or it was the ninth hour. Jesus before the day. So there was these times that were set. They were those habits that we talked about at the beginning where we would stop and take time. Do you realize that the people of Islam pray five times a day? They might not be long prayers. They can be as short as 5 minutes. But they have a set time, a habit that they would go and bow down and take time to stop everything else to pray. And that's a false god. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. This wonderful place called prayer. And it is also a place of forgiving. You see, Jesus prayed when he was on the cross. And he said, Father, he's praying, right? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you were to read through the seven prayers on the cross, it included a key petition on forgiveness. Forgiveness. You and I can confess our sins, according to 1 John 1:9, in prayer. We can be forgiven, and we can rise up and forgive. We should be changed when we rise up from that sweet hour of prayer. Prayer is a wonderful place, folks. It's a place that we need to visit daily and perhaps several times throughout the day. I've been working on a message for prayer on is there a better time of the day to pray? Does God have any set times that are better than others? Can you pray at the wrong time? Can you pray in the wrong? Is there a better position to pray in? What's the best position to pray in? Is there and there's a whole list of things. We're going to see that God, there's a variety of things in Scripture where people pray at different places. I can get along with God in nature. Y'all believe that? Jesus did. He went up the mountain and prayed. You can pray. There's no wrong place to pray. You can pray in the belly of a whale. You can pray in prison. And we're going to look at all these different places where people prayed. We're going to look at all these different needs that people had coming up. And with your eyes open, you can. I do it quite often when I'm driving over here.
With
my eyes open. Well, my wife's driving. I'm praying, all right? And not because of her, all right? Not because of her. She has... I don't want to knock on wood, all right? But she's never had a wreck. Never even had a ticket. And so that's a pretty good record, huh? Still scary, but it's, I'm just telling you.